Well, last week we did have a lesson called The Weeds of the World. I'm not talking about the cable TV show or the stuff you roll and smoke, okay? I just want to be clear on that. We were talking about useless, noxious, and unwanted plants. And we also learned that weeds serve as a metaphor for those corruptive people or sinful behaviors that infiltrate and choke the life out of believers, out of people. So we looked at weeds in a very negative sense, obviously, last week. And especially it is negative when linking that idea or that concept to sin and rebellion to God. This week, what I like to do every once in a while is just kind of turn the lesson on its head just so that you didn't see that coming. This is one of those opportunities where I wish you didn't have the handout up front so I could catch you all off guard, but you probably already scanned and go, I know where he's going with this. And that's just not fair. But anyway, I still want you to have the notes there, but I want you to see that there's another way of looking at this. And so we're going to do that. We're going to look at this, that the plants themselves is really what I'm focusing on tonight. Even though they are unwanted plants, that doesn't mean they don't have anything to offer. And this isn't, by the way, the only category, the only idea that we could come up with. I was thinking earlier of viruses, for example. I don't know what you know about viruses. I'm not exactly an expert, but I do know that they are basically specialized protein robots that are designed to get into a body and infiltrate the system and take it over and start replicating themselves or replicating their own kinds of cells in that body. It's pretty fascinating when you think about it. I mean, how they do that, how they manage to survive and adapt and all these other things. Nobody goes around saying, hey, I've got a wonderful virus in me, and I'd like to, share with you the great characteristics of this virus. We don't do that, and we don't do that with weeds either. But at the same time, like with weeds, there's something fascinating there. You may not like those things growing in your yard or in your garden beds, but you have to give credit where credit is due. And I'm not crediting what weeds represent negatively when we associate that with sin. We're not crediting that at all. But we are looking at the lowlier of God's creations, the humble weed itself. And I think there's some great lessons there for us. And I'd like to start with the first thing that impresses me about weeds, which may impress you as well, and if you've tried to get rid of them, they are tenacious. They are persistent. And just because you weed your yard once doesn't mean that all the weeds in the yard just give up, right? And never try again. I admire that. I don't like it, but I admire it. In other words, I wish it weren't that way in a sense, but I'm impressed with the idea there. They reproduce quickly, they don't give up easily, they don't surrender at the first sign of an assault against them. Just because you pull the tops off a weed or cut down its stalk or whatever you do to it doesn't mean that it just lays over and dies. It struggles to survive. In fact, if you think about it, everything about weeds is a struggle for survival. And they provide an excellent lesson in endurance, which is exactly what we need. Is endurance. I think a lot of Christians would do well to take a cue from the weed. How often do you see, for example, and I'm talking about over the course of time, I didn't mean this morning or recently, but how often do you see Christians unable to weather the littlest opposition? Or maybe they succumb to the most obvious temptation. Or maybe they're surrendering their commitment to the congregation or to Christ himself just because someone said something that they didn't like. Or because things aren't going their way, or because they got their feelings hurt, or because of some sermon that some preacher gave and it wasn't exactly what should have been said, it wasn't perfect, and he stepped on their toes and they walk out and never to come back. So let me get this straight on a particular situation. You're going to forfeit your eternal life with God in heaven and throw away all that Christ has done for you and forget about the blood of Christ and all the plan of redemption and all the blessings and the promises and an opportunity to live with God forever because someone said something that was disagreeable to you and you got all rankled about it. Is that how that works? If such people were weeds, they would never make it. And if all weeds were that way, they would have been extinct a long time ago. Do you see what I'm getting at? And on that note, turn over to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35 through 39, and see what the writer says in specifically to what I just said here about our need for endurance. Because that's where I got that idea from, is this passage. Before I saw it in weeds, I got it from here. In verse 35, it says, "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul." In other words, that's how we should be anyway. That's what we ought to be like. That's how we should be demonstrating our faith, is in that. And that's pretty powerful, don't you think? Let me put it this way. Weeds that don't put up a fight die or face extinction, their own extinction. And so it is with you and I. If we don't put up a fight, then we die and we face our own extinction. And we can't just fall to pieces or fade into the background or give up altogether anytime we're faced with some criticism or some opposition or some adversity that sets us back, real or imagined, because sometimes these things aren't even real, that we just think that they are. We just can't be that kind of people. And I'm not suggesting that you are that person or that we are being that kind of people. I'm just simply saying it as a matter of fact. We can't afford to be that kind of people. Say what you want against weeds, but in many cases, ounce for ounce, so to speak, they are stronger, they are braver, they are more tenacious and more resilient than most churchgoers. Rather than hating them just because of what they are, we should at least appreciate their perseverance. Okay, next point, if you didn't like that one, and related to the one that we just gave, weeds are not afraid of and do not care what the world thinks of them. They are not proud. They do not seek their own glory. They do not require the approval of men or of society or even of the plant kingdom. They're just doing their very best to survive. And thus, they do not refuse to grow just because some people oppose them or speak ill of them or maybe do everything in their power to eradicate them. They don't just all cease to exist because of that or stop doing what they do as weeds. Weeds know that they cannot compete with the glory of roses and orchids and tulips, but neither do they care about that, and neither do they stay awake at night worrying about that. They know they'll never win the favor of most of the human population, but that's not their objective either. And I think just in what I've said so far, many Christians would do well to have the same attitude, the same perspective. Because so often, as I said before, you see Christians who are more concerned with what friends and family and coworkers say rather than the God who's saving them, what he says. And many are too sensitive. Many are too timid. They're seeking the wrong kind of approval, the approval from the wrong sources. If there's one thing that we cannot afford to be as Christians, it is timid. We just can't have a spirit of timidity, as Paul says. We just can't do that. I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 8 and see what Paul says here. You're probably familiar with the passage. It's a well-known one. In Romans chapter 8, there, starting in verse 31, Paul says to the Christians at Rome, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, and who also intercedes for us." What do you think about what he's saying? First of all, he's not saying, since God is for us, therefore no one will be against us. That's not what he just said. What he is saying is, since God is for us, it doesn't matter who is against us. It doesn't matter who opposes us. It doesn't matter who disagrees with us. And it, quite frankly, doesn't matter who hates us. We have a job to do. And we're going to have to do it, regardless of the opposition. Regardless of whether it is popular or not, regardless of what your family thinks about it, or your neighbors, or your coworkers, or maybe even your own wife or husband, if they choose not to believe, you're going to have to do what you do as a Christian. Think of what Peter says here in 1 Peter 3, verse 13 through 15. "Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who gives an account for the hope that is in you. Think about what's being said here. Think about what Peter's getting at. That ought to be our attitude. Not trying to please everyone or cater to everyone's preference or walk gently on eggshells around everyone who gets offended by the gospel that saves souls, the gospel that we claim to believe, the gospel that we claim is so powerful that it can overwhelm all the enemies of the earth and overwhelm Satan himself. We can't back down when someone says, well, that's a dumb thing to believe. And you would be wrong to pursue that thing there. Well, who are you, friend? Except someone else who is in need of the gospel. Think about this. Related to that, if that point wasn't convincing, well, and here's another point about weeds. They don't require optimum conditions before growing as quickly and strongly and profusely as possible. And they don't need perfect weather. They don't need perfect soil. They don't need perfect temperature, and they don't need perfect opportunities. They're going to grow anywhere and anyway. Now, again, I wish it weren't weeds that were doing this, okay? But nonetheless, I'm very admirable of those characteristics in weeds. I think those are noble characteristics in themselves. I admire that. And I think that you should think about it in that way as well. Weeds will grow where it is convenient and expected, but they also grow where it's inconvenient and unexpected. How many times have you seen weeds grow in the last place you would ever think? No rose bush would grow there, right? No rhododendron would grow there. No tree would grow there. But here's this weed growing in this really weird spot and doing quite well. Thank you very much. That just doesn't seem to make sense. They don't make excuses for lack of growth. They don't hesitate at all. They don't sit back and wait till everything's just right. And they don't sit back and question and second guess everything before making their move to grow. They don't sit there and scratch their heads and go, I don't know if this patch of dirt is exactly what the Creator had in mind for us to grow in. Let's sit back and wait and see if the conditions get better. They don't do that. They just grow. They just do what they're designed to do, what they're created to do as weeds. They grow, and they grow profusely. And I think for what it's worth in our lesson, many Christians would do well to take a cue from those weeds. Church growth is not something that happens only when a preacher does his job. It's something that happens when everyone in the congregation is committed to church growth and does their job. That's how we grow. Part of this job is to put our faith and our confidence in the one who causes the growth. That's lifted right out of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6. And so what we're supposed to do then is sow seed. And we're supposed to not just sow seed where we think it ought to be sown and sow seed where the ground looks perfect and where the conditions are just right. We're supposed to sow seed and thrive and grow ourselves wherever we can. Likewise, individual growth isn't something that the preacher or the elders or the sermons are responsible for. It's something that you personally are responsible for. In other words, whether or not you are growing is your decision, for better or worse. It's not my decision for you. It's your decision for yourself. And yet often you hear things in so many words, not literally like this, but you hear things like, well, I'm not sure if I should talk to, you know, my neighbor or my best friend or you know, my relative or my coworker that I see every single day. I'm really not sure if I should share the gospel or an opportunity with them. Really not sure if I should do that. It's not perfect conditions. Maybe next year might be better. I don't know if I should take time to study my Bible. It's just, you know, I'm so busy right now in my life. And maybe in a few years after things slow down, because they always do, right? In a few years, they always slow down. And then the calendar will open up and I'll have more time for this sort of thing. And similar kinds of expressions there. You realize that if you thought like a weed, and I want you to think about that statement for this lesson. If you thought like a weed, you would not question your allegiance to the Lord because He gave you a mission. And that mission is to serve Him. It is to proclaim the Word of God. It is to study. It is to pray. It is to pursue fellowship with God and His people. And you would just do it. You wouldn't find ways to not do it. You wouldn't be waiting for a perfect optimum conditions in which to do it. You would just do it because that's what the Lord says to do. But what if the conditions aren't perfect, someone says? Well, no weed would ever talk like that. You'll never hear him. That's kind of a tongue-in-cheek thing, I know that. But still, my point is valid. But someone says, well, what if the weather isn't ideal? That's an irrelevant point to a weed. A weed would say, the master has made us thus and so, and I will comply with his bidding. That's what a weed would say if they could talk. And so it must be for us. It is the master's will that we serve him, that we proclaim him, that we grow. And it is not ours to sit back and to second-guess the situation and psychoanalyze the people that we're dealing with and to wait for perfect weather or, what is so popular, to do nothing until we get perfect, optimum conditions. And, of course, those conditions never materialize. So then we come back and say, well, if they had materialized, you know that I would have been an active servant. Sounds like those people in Matthew 25 that Jesus said were the goats on the left side there. And they said, Master, you realize, of course, if we had ever seen you, you know, sick or in need or in prison, well, of course we would have taken care of you. Kind of sounds like that, doesn't it? When, in fact, opportunity is, quite frankly, everywhere. Well, related to that point there, weeds make excellent use of their resources. Have you ever noticed that you don't have to fertilize weeds? I was thinking about that when I was writing this lesson, that it just struck me as rather ironic that you don't ever have to water them or fertilize them or remove their natural enemies. They are self-motivated. They are self-initiating. You don't go to the store to buy, you know, burpee weed seeds, do you? I mean, you don't have to do that. You don't have to plant them. You don't have to cultivate them. They just come up on their own regardless. And weeds, in doing so, use whatever they have to work with, whether it is scarce or whether it is in abundance. And they do their very best to thrive and flourish in whatever circumstances they are in. They never complain. They never grumble. You never hear a bunch of weeds talking with themselves going, I wish we had more sun. I wish the soil here was a little bit better. I see those weeds over there. They've got it made. But we over here, we've got this real acidic soil, and it's not the best. You never hear that kind of thing. And Christians would do well to adopt the same attitude and that same perspective there. Because it is easy for us to sit around and commiserate with each other all about the advantages that we don't have. And then pointing at someone else and saying, well, if I had their eloquency or their opportunity or their study habits or their ability to memorize something or their, you know, contact list, or if I had their skill set, then, you know, I would do really well. But here I am with this limited ability. And we're overlooking then what we have been blessed with what we have been given. And again, in Matthew chapter 25, there in verse 14 and following, we see the parable of the talents there. It's how it's known, talents being not so much skills and that sort of thing, but rather money in that particular case, used as a metaphor. And we see some, or a person rather, there that is given five talents, and another with two, and then another with one, and each man being given different level of talents according to his ability there by the master. They are given these resources, but all were expected to perform, and all were expected to provide a return on investment proportionate to that which they were given. In other words, the master, when he came back to settle his accounts, didn't go to the two-talent man and expect five talents, but neither did he go to the five-talent man and would be happy with just two in return. If you had been given five talents, so to speak, well, then use them. And if you only have two talents, well, then use them. And if you only have one talent, well, then use it. And use it to the glory of God and to the advancement of his kingdom. In other words, there's no reason to sit back and go, well, I wish I were a five-talent person, when in fact I'm only a two. Well, God didn't have any problem with the two-talent man not only returning the two talents that he had been given, but also two more. He had no problem with that. And he'll have no problem with you if you have the same attitude. But of course, you don't want to say something like, well, the reason that I haven't grown in, say, the last 5 years is because, well, the sermons haven't been inspiring, or the elders don't encourage me enough, or the church hasn't fed me as I think it ought to have. Well, that's just baloney. I know that's not the right word to use. I should have picked something a little bit more, professional. But anyway, it is still baloney, because your personal responsibility, your spiritual responsibility to God is not dependent upon all those things. And whatever you have been given by the preacher, by the elders, by the church, by other people in general, that's a bonus. Consider it a bonus there. It's not necessary, and I would argue the other points anyway if we had time. But nonetheless, you don't need a perfectly prepared garden bed, all tilled and fertilized with the finest topsoil. You don't need that in order to grow as a weed would grow. You could grow in a crack in the sidewalk. You could grow on the side of the road. Many weeds do very well, quite frankly. I'm amazed when I go down the I-5 corridor there in Seattle area, you know, those big tile walls they have, and what's growing out of them? Weeds. You don't see rose bushes and, again, rhododendrons and camellias. You don't see all that stuff growing out of them. That's too good for them, right? But the weeds don't care. They take advantage of whatever they have. Here's a spot. I'm going to grow here. And they do. And I'm impressed with that. In other words, if indeed you have been doing so, stop holding back on God just because you didn't get everything you wanted, or just because you aren't as blessed as you think you ought to have been, or as you see it, or just because you're not as blessed as the next Christian, whether it's even true or not. You just never make it as a weed, if that were the case. And despite the fact that weeds are unwanted, and they are undesirable, and they are unattractive, we're just going to give you that. Weeds are still very impressive and complex plants. They use a sophisticated system of converting sunlight into sugar for fuel. It's called photosynthesis. I don't know if you've ever seen a diagram of photosynthesis in some biology book or something like that. It's not a real simple thing. It's quite complicated. It's very complex. And the weeds use that in order to gain energy from sunlight. They use specialized molecules called chlorophyll to absorb that sunlight. And that's something that God designed, by the way, without scientists or computers. And the roots and the stems and the leaves and the flowers all utilize the same cellular structure and the same sugar transport system as is found in more attractive and desirable plants. Speaking objectively alone, they are fascinating structures. It's fascinating what weeds do. It's fascinating, quite honestly, as a plant structure in AOE, what they are as a living organism. Flowers provide nectar for bees and the production of honey, and I'm talking about the flowers of these weeds, that is. And in the case of non-toxic weeds, some of them can provide an alternate food source for animals. Some may even have medicinal value that we just haven't discovered yet. In other words, what I'm saying here is just because they're unwanted and undesirable doesn't mean they're completely useless or unimpressive. And now, without any, I hope, offense to anybody, I'm going to say there's a lot of parallel to Christians here. The same can be said of Christians, I should say it that way, because some within the brotherhood do appear less impressive or less desirable than others. Some do not possess what might be considered more visible or attractive talents as others. And yet, they all belong to the same body. They all love the same Savior. They're all saved the same way, by the same gospel, for the same reason. And God loves every one of them. We all have the same basic needs. We all have the same complex soul. Not the same soul literally. I meant this: we all have a soul that is complex, that is similar to everyone else's. And if it's not toxic with sin, then we have something to offer. And just because we appear to some to be unwanted and undesirable doesn't mean we're truly useless or that we are unimpressive. I've had more time. You know, we could go into 1 Corinthians and start tearing apart what Paul says there in chapter 12, verse 14 through 25. That was the scripture reading tonight. But what Paul is saying in a nutshell is there are some members who are just not as seemly or attractive as others. And there's others that are more seemly and more attractive. And instead of exalting the seemly members and forgetting about the less attractive, what Paul says is quite the opposite. He says, since they're all members of the same body, it all washes out as an equality because we're all part of the same body. It's being a part of the body that is important, not how people look at you or how people value what you have to offer. Because you are part of the body, you already have something to offer. Because you are part of God's creation and designed to be that which is a reflection of His own image there, that is important in itself. So the focus is never on one member, Paul says. What is important is not the quantity of your contribution, whatever that contribution is, or however you want to measure that, but rather that you are an active, living, functioning part of the body of Christ. Because when the body is glorified, you will also be glorified. And you won't be glorified as an insignificant member of the body. You'll be glorified right along with all the other members of the body, because the body is going to be glorified. That's powerful stuff. And that forces us to recalibrate and to rethink, perhaps, how we even look at ourselves. I don't mean look at ourselves personally, but look at ourselves as a group. Forces us to reconsider who we are. And again, I want to clarify in this lesson here, nothing good ever comes from sin. And when weeds are used as a metaphor for sin, then we can say nothing good about them. But everything that God creates has something to offer. And God created weeds. They didn't just spring up on their own, apart from the creation. Dandelion, thistle, buttercup, clover, these may not seem impressive. And compared to lilies and magnolias and fuchsias and so on, they're not. But that doesn't mean you can't learn something from these humble plants. And if we're not doing our jobs as Christians, as Christ's disciples, well, then these humble plants actually supersede our own efforts. And they outperform us. So say what you want about weeds, but the fact is, it is possible that they may be far better at what they're doing than you might be at what you're claiming to do. They might be far better. There's something to learn there. But I want to end positively in this lesson here. And I'm not using weeds to humiliate us, but rather to teach us how to conduct our lives even better than before by turning, of all things, to the plant that no one wants. Because that's how the world sees Christians, by the way. You remember last week's lesson was called The Weeds of the World. In the eyes of many people, Christians are the weeds of the world. We are the plants that nobody really wants. We are the weeds in the garden of the rest of humanity, as some people see it anyway. We are the unwanted. We are the undesirable. We are useless, and we are, to many, expendable. Atheists, humanists, the godless, etc., would like nothing more than to eradicate us from the planet in whatever way they could. Yet instead of getting weaker and softer and more timid, what we ought to do is seek the Lord's strength all the more and trust in the power of His word even more and exhibit more courage than ever. What I'm trying to do with this lesson is not just educate you about what weeds are and how you can learn from them. I'm really just throwing down a challenge to anyone and everyone who claims to be a Christian and saying, what are you going to do with that? Are you going to be bolder and more courageous in your faith? Or are you just going to fall over dead the first time someone says something negative to you and criticizes you and ridicules you for being a believer? We don't have any room in the church for people who are afraid of sharing their faith, people who are afraid of what they believe in. But we have all kinds of room for anyone, whoever they are, who loves the Lord and is not afraid of Him, or afraid of the world and its opposition, I should say, and who loves the Lord so much that they know that the Lord is going to take care of them no matter what the world says. We have lots of room for that. Where do you stand? I challenge you in a respectful way. I challenge you to be more like, ironically, the weeds that we've been talking about tonight. That's our lesson. I hope you found something there for yourself. I hope that you have been motivated to do something with what we've talked about. If there's anyone here tonight that needs to respond by coming forward, then this would be your time in the service to respond by coming forward if you need to, as we stand and sing the song that Roy selected for us.